I said, oh, that's a good reason to do it. I like controversy. And so, actually, I was planning on originally going back to the book of 1 Samuel and taking a look at the life of David. That is still in the plan. But in talking to a few people and also in terms of some of my thinking, I was just drawn to this book. A last-minute change, you might say, over the last few weeks. And a number of things influenced that decision. Not least of all, perhaps even primarily, the pandemic that we have witnessed for almost 2 years now, that kind of had me going in that direction. The whole mood of the world is causing us, and especially Christians, to ask some big questions. And I don't have the answers to them. I don't know where it's going. Is COVID something, have anything to do with the end? This government control, is that going to mark the last days? Is this vaccine app a forerunner of the mark of the beast? I've heard all kinds of stuff, and I have no idea. I would be very careful of tying things too tightly to end time prophecy, but we are told to keep our eyes open. My eyes are open. Whether it's specifically this, I do see a setting up of things we would have thought would have been unheard of 50 or 100 years ago. So I just kind of keep my eye on things. The fact that Israel's back in the nation, back they have their own nation, I also keep my eye on that, have for the last 60 or 70 years now. But to get specific, no, I don't know any of these things. In terms of worldwide crises, let's be very careful. There's nothing new about them. Whether that has been wars, tsunamis, earthquakes, there's been trepidation throughout history, and there is trepidation today. COVID has driven a lot of it, but I was just reading a new newspaper article actually online, actually just first thing this morning. I say, well, it's anything new in the news? And there was a headline, I think it was on the Vancouver Sun page, and it talked about counseling for people who have what they called echo anxiety. They're paranoid about climate change, and they have to go see therapy for this. And I thought to myself, my goodness, things are real, they are shaking. But I would remind us that this is not new, any of these things. The world's been burning since the world's been turning, Billy Joel told us in 1989. I would remind you that the Black Death of the 14th century killed 50 million people in Europe, which was estimated to be about half the population. Okay, so that's over the span of about 5 years. This is nothing compared to that. That wasn't the only occurrence of that terrible plague. More recently, the Spanish flu of 100 years ago killed some 50 million people worldwide. And I want to compare that to this to date. COVID-19 has killed 5 million. So 10% of the Spanish flu, which was 50 million, that was half the population of Europe back in the 15th century. So let's be careful about reading too much into contemporary history. There may be something to weigh how things are turning today, but we want to be careful. But there is a mood that I think is ripe and something I think I wanted to utilize. I think we're open and we're asking questions that when things are more routine, we don't ask quite as quickly. And so I thought, well, let's go to the scriptures that actually perhaps tap into the mood of the culture that we're in. So for those reasons, I have now decided to go to the book of Revelation. Other than the fact, perhaps, that it's just a fun book. Well, I should use that word lightly. It's not fun, but you know what I mean. It's interesting, and it captivates our attention. And I have heard preachers who have gone about them who have preached the book of Revelation, and it's a great evangelistic tool. And it's not just what you think it is. There's way more here than meets the eye. As we enter this book this morning, I would give you sort of the big picture that there is really two things that Revelation is ultimately about. I don't want to ever lose sight of the big picture. And if for no other reason than going through it, these two reasons are enough to reinforce within us and that make it worth the reading. First of all, there is a picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation. We get to know the resurrected Christ extremely well. And I would remind us that he is no longer the baby we saw in a manger 2 weeks ago. He has, as we might put it, matured. I say that loosely. The Lord we encounter may not be the Jesus Christ that you quite comprehend. We'll see him in his fullness and in his glory in the next 2 weeks. So we have a picture of Jesus in Revelation. Great picture. And secondly, we have in Revelation the assurance of victory. Those are the two key themes. Picture of Jesus and the assurance of victory. If you ask me what Revelation is about, I can summarize it in two words. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Oh, and maybe I could add two more words, and we win. We win. So whatever it is you're going through, Jesus wins, and we win. Which can be a tremendous antidote to the discouragement of the age, and particularly for those of us who are believers who might get discouraged as we walk this road. But it does tell us how things are going to turn out. And when we understand the marvelous truth contained in this book, it can have a dramatic impact on our lives today. You know, what you know and what you think and what you believe impacts everything about you. And so I hope that it will help in that direction. There's profound application here. One scholar actually put it this way. It may well be that with the exception of the Gospels, the apocalypse, which we'll introduce this morning, a revelation, is the most profound and moving teaching on Christian doctrine and discipleship found anywhere in Holy Scripture. I'll say that again. It may well be that with the exception of the Gospels, the apocalypse, or revelation, is the most profound and moving teaching on Christian doctrine and discipleship found anywhere in Holy Scripture. You say, how on earth is that? We will find out. Very practical. Well, this morning we just want to do a basic introduction by just looking at the first three verses in the book of Revelation. If you have it in front of you, let's read the first three verses. We read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." I'm entitling the series. I think it's on the front of your bulletins, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I tried to get more creative. But anything that was more creative took away from the central theme. I simply took the words from the first words of the book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. I like the full title because if we just say the book of Revelation, it's a little bit short. And this is how the text begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first word actually, from that we get the title this morning, the first word in the Greek text, the original text. Actually, let me read it for you. You're going to learn some Greek this morning. You can impress your friends tomorrow, all right? Here are the first three words, and you can probably figure them out just by me reading it in the original Greek language. It says, Apocalypsis Jesu Christu. All right? Now you're masters of the Greek language. Apocalypsis Jesu Christu. Literally, it says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, the is not in the original text. It simply reads, an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The word apocalypse is the Greek word. The English translation of apocalypsis, which we make apocalypse in English, is the word revelation. That's where the word comes from. Revelation, apocalypse are interchangeable. Well, what does apocalypsis mean? It literally means an unveiling or a revealing. That's what apocalypse means. That's what revelation means. And that's so what the book of Revelation is all about. The term itself defines the book. It is a revealing. It is an unveiling. An unveiling of what? Well, it begins here. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not so much a revealing of himself, although that is in the first chapter and we will get there. But it's a revelation that comes from Jesus Christ. So everything that we have written in here is from him. So that's where we need to begin. This comes from Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a message to his church and a message regarding the things that have not yet happened. Okay, so that is where we begin. The last word, we might say, to his people, the last book of the scriptures. All right, so that by means of introduction. Now, three things I would have you note this morning regarding what I've entitled Apocalypse Now. It comes from the old movie, you know, it was set in Vietnam, but this is the true apocalypse that he gives to John now before it happens. Revealing now. Three things. Number one, I would have you see the person of the apocalypse. And I've already alluded to this, but a little more here. The person of the apocalypse. Is the apocalypse or the revelation, literally a revelation? There have been others, right? Jesus revealed all kinds of things while he walked the earth. This is his final revelation. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean so much that it is Jesus who is revealed, but the revelation that comes from him. He's passing on to us things he wants the church to know, and for the majority of the book, things that will take place at the end. That is at least my interpretation of things. I'll talk about that in just a moment. It is the revealing, the unveiling, the uncovering, it says here, of what God only knows. Notice how it begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Okay, so Jesus gets this from the Father. This revelation. Now, this isn't new. If you've got your Bible, you're interested in turning back to the book of Daniel. And there's a lot of overlap. You can't understand the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. This is with respect to Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these," and he goes on to talk about it. It is God who gives to Daniel the interpretation of this dream, because God knows what the future holds. All right? Verse 29, "To you, O king, as you lay in the bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he, being God, who reveals mysteries, made known to you what is to be." God knows the future. The first thing we need to realize about this. Daniel 2, verse 45. "Just as you saw a stone that was cut from a mountain, on it goes," he says, "a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure." God holds the future. He knows what's coming. All right? So Jesus, Revelation tells us that this is a revelation of Jesus which God gave to him. I find that interesting. But there's nothing new about that either. Go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. John 8. Jesus is walking with his disciples. Verse 26, he says, I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he, being God, his Father, who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So as he walked the earth, Jesus revealed to the disciples and ultimately to us the things that God revealed to him. John 8, 40. "From now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God." Jesus, while he walked the earth, claimed to have passed again a message on that God revealed to him. John 15, 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John 17. "Now," this is the high priestly prayer on the Last Supper, "now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Right? So what is happening in Revelation here is simply a continuation of what John experienced with Jesus while he walked among them, that he revealed to them the things that the Father revealed to him. Now, how does that all work? I thought Jesus was omnipotent. He laid some of the things that are a part of his Godhead aside when he came to earth. That's a whole other story. But we do know that what Jesus revealed to us are the very words and thoughts and plan of God to his people. So in some sense, Jesus was the intermediary between God and man, in terms of even the message. And here it is again. What God revealed to him, he now passes on to John. I would also remind you of a couple of other things here in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going quickly, I know. It's on tape. Matthew 24, 36. Just showing us that Jesus did not know everything, but was reliant upon the Father. Matthew 24, 36, "But concerning that day and hour," regarding his second coming, "no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Okay. Acts chapter 1, 7. Little theology here, Acts 1, 7. "He said to them, with respect to the coming kingdom, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." So there is some limitation to, and I don't know how that all works in the Godhead. You can read theology books about that, but there was some limitation in terms of what the things that Jesus knew, what the Father chose to reveal to him. Not everything was revealed to him. But now he says, here's some things now that the Father has revealed to me with respect to what is going to happen. This comes from God, and that's why we can rely upon it. This is from God the Father himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is also God, but again, that's as far as I can go with this. Which God gave to him to show his servants. Who are his servants? Well, it was John. We'll talk about him in just a moment. But us. It's a revelation given from God through Jesus to us. We're the beneficiaries of the plan of God, which he knows all about. In other words, Christ opens, reveals to us those things which up until that time were hidden. Yes, there was some revealed, but now a greater revelation with respect to what is coming. I find it interesting, again back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, after he receives visions and dreams and revelations from the angels which come from God, it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. So Daniel, there were some things revealed to him, but he only knew so much, and then it was shut until the time of the end. Now, Revelation is about a greater revelation, more given to us with respect to the time of the end. And so it says in Revelation chapter 22, at the end of Revelation, in contrast to the words we just read at the end of Daniel, it says in Revelation 22 and verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. So what was sealed in Daniel is now opened in Revelation, a greater uncovering of the things from God with respect to what is coming. Now it says here, are you with me so far? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now, if you're like me, you scratch your head and say, well, this is written 2,000 years ago. What do you mean this is going to take place soon? Don't let the 2,000 years fool you. And there are liberal scholars that say it's all a waste of time. It didn't take place. Throw it in the garbage can. Oh, not so quickly. What does soon mean? Well, that word has interesting ways of being translated in other places in the Bible. It's one of the ways you do Bible study is you find the word and you find it used elsewhere to help give you a little bit of an assistance in terms of how you interpret it. How do we translate this? Soon. Well, back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is telling the parable of the judge and the widow who's always pestering him. And the conclusion is in verse 8 of Luke 18, I tell you, he will give justice to them, now comparing it to God, he will give justice to them speedily. It's the same word. Soon, or here, speedily. In Romans 16, and 20. Romans 16, 20. Same word again. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Same word, speedily, quickly, soon, at any time, depending on the context. So what do we do with it here? Well, first of all, the term soon, as it is found here, is used seven times in the book of Revelation. Just a little preview, the term seven, or the use of the seven, is frequently used in Revelation. It's a complete number for the Bible writer. It's used seven times. It can mean quickly, and so some suggest quickly in terms of when this stuff all begins happening, it will happen very quickly. That's a possibility. It can mean suddenly. That's a possibility. When you don't expect it, quickly it will come. But thirdly, and I would suggest to you most probably, this is what we would call prophetic imminence. Prophetic imminence. It's a term used to keep us on the edge of our seats, to be prepared. It keeps perspective on the events so that we're always ready for it to begin. You say, yeah, but it's been 2,000 years now. Well, Peter helps us with that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, right? He's describing the second coming of Jesus, and he says, know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own desires. So this is the last days toward the end, and one of the things that they will say is, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. But Peter says in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So you say, well, it's not happened soon. Well, we need a divine perspective on this. What do you mean by soon? For 1,000 years is like a day with God. The idea here is readiness. Be alert. It can happen at any time. It can come quickly. It's prophetically imminent. For any reader who is reading this at any time, the idea is that this can happen at any time. So be prepared. That's the point here. That's the idea. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end times. Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. We've already read this. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Coming quickly, coming soon. Be ready. That enough causes me to go, am I really living that way in the light of the fact that this can happen quickly? I don't know when. And so we have a special message from Jesus to his church. He tells us what's coming. We need to be in a state of readiness, for when it begins, it's going to happen quick. And so we need to pay attention, for what is revealed is really mind-bending. You ain't seen nothing yet. And I think sometimes perhaps the things that are happening in our world are just wake-up calls from God. You ever think about that? You think you're in control. You're not in control. There's something far worse coming yet before it all ends. Are you ready? Are you prepared? And so I want us to enter into this revelation that is written for us and grasp what we were told. Let it sink in. I want us to be there as we read through this. So we have the revealer of the apocalypse, Jesus himself. Secondly, in verses, second half of verse 1 and verse 2, I would have you see the prophet of the apocalypse. Well, we got a different word up there. The recipient of the apocalypse. All right, old words. I gave the wrong outline. Let's go with the revealer and the recipient. Okay, the recipient, same thing. Or you can put the words that I have them now here, which I forgot to change. The person and the prophet. Same thing. Who is this revelation given to? Okay. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay, we've got a very interesting chain of command here, right? From God the Father, who reveals it to Jesus, who tells an angel to go to John. That's the chain. Angels we see throughout the scriptures. An angel is very prominent in the revelation to Daniel. And angels will pop up again here in the book of Revelation. It's God's messenger force. Oh, and by the way, I think they are our angels here this morning, ministering to you. You can't see them, but they are here. So welcome to the service. An angel comes to John. He's a prophet in that he says what God says. Daniel was a prophet. Who is John? And it's little doubt it was John. You can do your own study on this. I don't have time to get into it. Early and substantial evidence from the early church fathers attribute this to John, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus. The one who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote the epistles 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, also wrote now the Revelation. This is the John who walked with Jesus for 3 years. The apostle who was familiar with his Lord. He leaned against him at the Last Supper. He was called the disciple whom Jesus loved, John. But now their relationship is quite different. For John is now, and we will see in the coming weeks, meets the glorified Lord. A very different relationship. He was the one who was first to the tomb. He loved his Lord. He's now the last standing disciple. All 11 had been martyred to this point. All the other 11 have been martyred. He's the only one left alive. Exiled now on the island of Patmos, probably in about 95 AD. And you can do your own study on the timeline as well. The church is undergoing persecution, probably under the Roman Emperor Domitian. That's all historical fact. And now he's by himself on an island, probably a very old man. Some suggest he may have been 100 years old at this time. It was a time where being a Christian was increasingly difficult because they said Christ is Lord, where the Roman culture said you need to say Caesar is Lord. And you were persecuted for not speaking those words. And so this revelation is made known to him. Excuse me. The term made known in the original, in the King James, the word, if you have that with you, is the word signified. This word made known, the root word is sign. And we know that revelation is full of signs and symbolic language. It's what we call apocalyptic literature. But don't let that scare you. I don't think the book of Revelation is given to us so that we need to run away from it. A little bit of an investigation. I think it's meant to be read so that we can understand it. And I want to hopefully help us understand it. I have an approach to it. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I think it's meant to be understood. But there is undoubtedly visions and types. We don't take it literally in that sense. There's signs here for us, symbols, visions, types. The uses that we've already referred to of lots of sevens, we call them heptads. There are seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven signs, seven bowls. There's frequent use of the Old Testament. Some scholars have suggested that 278 of the 404 verses are Old Testament allusions or references. 500 Old Testament passages are connected to Revelation. That doesn't stand on its own. What about the interpretations? Well, there are problems that exist. And again, I think it's written to be understood, and the symbolism shouldn't scare us. Chapters 1 to 3 are not mysterious at all, because they are letters written to specific churches, and as we get to them, there's a lot we can learn, and I think it has application for us. I would also suggest that this is not puzzling for the first century church, although the symbolism might be a little bit later. But basically, four schools of interpretation. This is all by way of introduction, as we will enter into it more significantly next week. There's the idealist view, which says this isn't prophecy at all. What we've got merely here is principles, symbolic of cosmic conflict between good and evil. Everything is spiritualized, everything is allegorized. The problem is that it reads like prophecy, not just like, I just get the main point. Well, why do you spend 20 chapters just helping us to get the main point that Jesus wins? There are details here, I think, that are there for a reason. That's the idealist view. There's the historicist view, which sees this as a picture of the whole church age. This was popular during the Reformation. It's very allegorical. They, for example, saw the Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist. The problem is there's no agreement in terms of what things mean. Then there's the preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, which this school of interpretation sees Revelation primarily as the period immediately during and following John's life. It's only relevant to those churches. Rome is the Antichrist. It's meant to be an encouragement, but there's very little prophecy here. It's a historical record. The problem is there's no relevance for today, so I discount that one. The fourth view, and this is what I will subscribe and what the way we will work through it, is that this is a futurist school, a view of the book. These are the events of the end. Now, some suggest there can be a combination of preterist and futurist. There is some preterist, but the fulfillment is in the futurist. There may be something to that. But primarily, these are the events of the end. This is about the second coming. This is the earliest church view. Most early church fathers subscribe to this. Rome is simply a foreshadow of the great culmination of the great Antichrist that was coming and the great victory of Jesus over all forces of evil. The outline I think you can draw from chapter 1, verse 19. John is told to write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. 3-point outline, and I think this is the book of Revelation. The things that you have seen, chapter 1, a vision of Jesus. The things that are, chapters 2 and 3, the state of the churches. And the things that are to take place after this, chapter 4, to the end game, we might say. So that's I think, the outline. I think the outline is given to us in the book itself, so I'm not making it up. Right. For example, you go to chapter 4 and it begins, after this I looked and behold, and there it goes. After this, what are the things, you know, so that's the third point of the outline. We'll get there. The key verse, I think, is chapter 11, verse 15. It's what it's all about. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I think we sing that, don't we? Hallelujah. Right? That's also coming. One Bible teacher said, I think the key theme is something else, where, and we'll get there. There's one place where it's all capitalized. In all the ancient Greek manuscripts, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The point of Revelation is Jesus. And he will reign. And everything we see in this world today, all that attempts to try to run things, whether we're talking about it municipally or provincially or federally or at the United Nations, will all come crumbling down and Jesus will rule. That's the point. And he wants us to get that into our heads. And that should affect everything about how we live our lives, that our Lord is coming. And he will reign. And I hope you will be part of that kingdom. And if you're watching online, I hope you will be part of that kingdom. That's what this is written for, to encourage us, not to scare us. I hope, it scares those who aren't ready, but for those who are, this encourages us. We win at the end. The conflict between God and Satan will come to an end as our Lord Jesus is victorious and will reign on the throne. Revelation shows the reality of that, our certain victory. And this is the revelation that John receives. And it says he recorded for us all, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, even to all that he saw. So we get all we need here. This is the word of God, it is the testimony of Jesus. In other words, you can count on it. History written before it takes place. All right, the person of the apocalypse, the prophet of the apocalypse. What do I have thirdly? Okay, I mixed it up, sorry. Make that the purpose of the apocalypse. It is the reward, but just to make it all P's, right? The person of the apocalypse. You can put it back on, it's okay. There we are, yeah. Person, prophet, purpose. My mistake in not communicating it. Verse 3. I like verse 3. Why should you read Revelation? Why study Revelation? So you can figure it all out and impress your friends in terms of putting a timeline together, right? So it can scare the eebie-jeebies out of you. What is the result, the purpose of the study of the book of Revelation? To confuse you. What's the first word? This word is also used 7 times. It's one of the 7 Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Blessed. Blessed is the one. The purpose of Revelation is to bless you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. 7 times blessing occurs in the book. A number of completeness. You will be completely blessed by studying this book. Not made just to make you scratch your head, but to bless you. And I hope as we uncover it, it will bless you, encourage you. Now, who is blessed? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, so you have a blessing for reading it. That's why we read the scriptures in church on Sunday morning. And I hope I don't get in the way. At least when I read the scriptures, I know what you've got is right. Okay? The blessing, they would have, when it would have been written down, it would have gone to the churches and they would have read the book to the congregation. There's a blessing in simply reading it. You don't have to understand all of it, but there's a blessing in reading it. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Aloud, right? So to the public. And blessed are those who hear. So I'm blessed by reading it, and you're blessed for hearing it. This is the congregation. Oh, but there's a third aspect to this. And who outline it well. What does it say? And those who keep it. Keep what is written in it. Obedience. It's not just written for your for clever study, it is written that you would do what it says. And especially as we talk about the seven churches that are coming, there are some real challenges here as we address the seven landmines to the seven churches. But even further, when we get into the prophetic realm of things, the whole point of God bringing these judgments to the world is to get people to wake up so that they will repent, to do what it says. Because at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus is coming, and he wants his people to be ready. I understand people are flocking to see Spider-Man. It has so far netted at the box office over $1 billion. We're looking for somebody, aren't we? And we'll go to a fantasy movie just to spend 2 hours with the hero. But the hero is really coming. And he's revealed the glory of that second coming and what that will look like. That's what Revelation is about. You want to be blessed this year? Let's study the book of Revelation. There's a sense of urgency in our text as it concludes this third verse, for the time is near. Chapter 22. And verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. It may be sooner than we realize. And based upon what we see in the world around us, maybe more than simply prophetically near. It might really be near. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and as we begin our study, we pray that you would open our hearts to these truths. You have been kind and gracious to us by giving us a heads up, as it were, and maybe that's what we could call this study, heads up. We pray your Holy Spirit would use these words to enlighten our hearts, that we would be hearers and doers of the things that are before us. But most of all, we pray that our hearts would be prepared, ready. For you say, I am coming quickly. We don't know the day or the hour, but a day for you is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. May our hearts heed the message. But thank you for the hope of the promise in this book. May the hope be increased as we study. For your glory we pray. Amen. We want to conclude with one last song which affirms what we've talked about this morning. Let's ask the music. Communion! Sorry, I'm ready for Jesus to come already. Does everyone have a cup? Communion this morning. I am so sorry. We this morning again, first Sunday of the month and first Sunday of the year, want to remember the one who revealed himself to us. The first time he came to bear our sin, that we could anticipate his second coming. And so we want to do that again this morning. I want to take a few moments to prepare our hearts as we come to the table, as it were, to meet with our Lord. Let's just take a few moments of silent meditation and prayer. Thank you, Father, for coming to this earth to redeem a lost humanity and for redeeming us, that we might have hope of a reunion with you as you return a second time. This symbolizes the hope of a second coming. For you said that we will not eat and drink with us again until you eat and drink with us in the kingdom. But until that time, we remember. So we thank you for your provision, your body, your blood given to us. May our hearts respond in appreciation this morning in gratitude as we participate in the bread and the cup. For Jesus' sake, amen. We'll just take the bread off the top this morning. And when we've all done that, Jesus said, "This is my body, this is given for you. Eat in remembrance of me." He also took the cup. So this is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant, a promise he has made with us that we would receive his substitutionary death for us. We would receive forgiveness. This is a new covenant in my blood. He said, drink in remembrance of me. Now let's sing a concluding song. Let's stand.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. To